Let me begin with a question. How does Jesus treat his loved ones? How does Jesus treat his loved ones? Don't be too quick to answer that question. For some of us, perhaps one of the things that we learned about Jesus as a child was that little rhyme, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is a great truth. It is a profound truth. But how does Jesus love his loved ones? How did Jesus treat his loved one, Horatio Spafford, who lost his four daughters in that shipwreck? How has Jesus treated his loved ones, Brad and Megan Franklin, Megan who suddenly died a few weeks ago? Or in situations in your life that make no sense to you, where is Jesus in those situations? Bob and Beth's update from India on Wednesday, they mentioned that Isaac Shaw challenged us with the thought that it's easier to believe in the sovereignty of God on the clean streets in the West than in the slums of Delhi. And perhaps it's also easier to believe in the love of God in the clean streets of the West than in the slums of Delhi. How does Jesus treat his loved ones? It's easy to give a pat answer, but when we look at the facts on the ground, we struggle to see how he could possibly be working for our good. If you are really a God of love, how could you let that happen to me? Well, thankfully, God is not silent about this. And in John 11, we see a vivid picture of how Jesus loves his loved ones. Up till now, the people who Jesus has helped the people Jesus has healed in John's gospel have been people who'd not met him before. But this time, John goes out of his way to make clear the close bond between Jesus and this particular family. Verse 2, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Why does John mention that detail? Well, to show us the deep love that Mary had for Jesus, the deep bonds of affection that there were between them. And it's even more striking when we realise that John is reporting this out-of-time sequence. So John 11 is actually the first time we meet this Mary in John's Gospel. At the time when Mary pours the perfume on Jesus' feet, that doesn't come until the next chapter, chapter 12. But John mentions it here ahead of time to flag up right from the start there is this close bond between Jesus and this family. But Lazarus is ill. In fact, Lazarus is seriously ill. And if they'd had a doctor, maybe he would have taken the sisters aside and said in a somber tone, I'm afraid it is a matter of days. And so the sisters, they send word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. There it is again. The man who lies dying is the one that Jesus loves. How does Jesus respond to the news? Well, when he heard this, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. The illness will not end in death. Jesus knows that Lazarus is going to die, but he also knows that that death will not be the end. Death is not the purpose of this. Death is not where all of this is heading. Lazarus's illness is about something more. It's about something bigger. It's about something greater even than death. What is that thing? Glory. The illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. If you were here last Sunday, you might remember the man who was born blind. Why was he born blind? What was the purpose? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. There is something greater than blindness the works of God being displayed. And now we see there is something greater than death, the glory of God and the glory of his Son being made known. Now, this is not just a minor theme in John's Gospel. This is right at the centre of John's book. Perhaps you know that famous Christmas verse, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But why is that such brilliant news? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now here's Lazarus on the verge of death. And the purpose is so that Lazarus and Mary and Martha and you and me might see Jesus' glory. So does Jesus really love them? Does he really love us? Or is he actually an egomaniac obsessed with his own glory, even at the expense of the death of poor Lazarus? We might easily think that. And what Jesus is about to do really does not look very loving. In fact, none of us would think of what Jesus is about to do as a loving thing unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see in this passage what real love looks like. And so to make sure we don't miss the point, John rubs our noses in it again. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. He loves them. He loves them. He really, really loves this family. Verse 6. So, therefore, because he loves them, so, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed with them. He stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? Why does he wait 2 whole days when every minute matters? When Dad fell down the stairs 3 years ago, we called 999 as fast as we could. The ambulance came as fast as it could. Isn't that what you do when someone you love is ill? Why does Jesus wait for 2 days? You see, he could have gone straight away, but he didn't. We know from other miracles he could have just healed with a mere word without going anywhere, but he didn't. Why did he stay for 2 whole days? Because he loved them. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. How do we get our heads around that? How can that be an act of love? Well, Jesus wants to change the way that we think. He wants to change our ideas about what we think is the best way for him to love us. He wants to change what we desire, what we most want, deep down. How can it be loving for Jesus to deliberately wait 2 days and let Lazarus die? Well, because it is better for them to see God's glory than it is for Lazarus to live. Jesus is saying, seeing my glory is better than life itself. And because I love you, Jesus is saying, I will show you my glory even if it is at the cost of your life. For Jesus to love us, it is for him to give us what we most need, what will give us greatest joy, what will most satisfy our souls, what will last forever and not just disappear after a few short decades. And the one thing that can do that is to see his glory. Look what happens next. Verse 7. We fast forwarded 2 days. And now, Jesus says, let us go back to Judea. Now, Jesus says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. That is, he's died. So now I am going there to wake him up. And notice what Jesus says in verse 14. So then, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus loves Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and he loves his disciples too, and it is better for them that Lazarus die, because that way they will see Jesus' glory and they will believe. One of my favourite Christian books is an old one from the 1600s by John Owen called The Glory of Christ. And Owen starts in John 17, verse 24, Jesus' prayer for us, his prayer for all those who will believe in him through the apostles' message. What does Jesus want for his loved ones? Well, he wants the very best for us. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now, Owen wrote his book in his final months. Death was drawing near, and he wrote after a life of much suffering. In his case, he'd had 11 children and 10 of them had died in childhood. And Owen says, only a sight of his glory and nothing else will truly satisfy God's people. He goes on to say, on Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes. And I will be more and more crucified to the world. It will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. And Owen goes on to describe how, as we gaze on Christ's glory, we are transformed to be more like the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And Owen speaks about how seeing something more of Christ's glory, it brings us rest for our souls. It brings us rest in our troubles, rest in our fears. And then Owen challenges us. Is Christ then glorious in our eyes? Do we see the Father in him? Do we daily meditate on the wisdom, love, grace, goodness, holiness, and righteousness of God as revealed to us in Christ? Do we realize that to see this glory in heaven will be our everlasting blessedness? Does the sight of his glory, which we have here, increase our desire for that perfect sight of it that we shall one day have in heaven above? So how does Jesus love his loved ones? Well, he loves us by giving us himself so that we can bask in him and delight in him and feed on him and find our joy and our contentment and our peace in him. He knows that is the best thing that he can give us. And because he loves us, he is willing to withhold from us other things, lesser things, maybe even our physical lives, so that we might have and enjoy more of him. Now, that is how Jesus loves his loved ones, by revealing to us his glory. And as we turn to the rest of the passage, we see something of how Jesus reveals his glory. How Jesus reveals his glory. Firstly, in his interaction with Martha, he reveals the glory of his promise. The glory of his promise. The journey is long, most likely it's something like 150 miles. And by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been there in the tomb for 4 days. Martha goes out to meet him. And we can only imagine, can't we, what pain and anguish must have been in her heart those last few days. What was in her mind as she watched Lazarus declining? What was in her mind as she wondered whether Jesus would show up or whether indeed Jesus would do a miracle from afar and Lazarus would suddenly be healed? At what point did the devastating dread begin to come upon her? Jesus is not going to come through for us this time. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And at this point, she can't imagine that Jesus could have delayed out of his love for her and for Lazarus. And it's like that, isn't it, for us too. In so much of the time, in the midst of the trials, we don't see how God is at work. We can only hold on to his promise that he is at work for our good in every situation, but we cannot see how that could be the case. And maybe we cry, Lord, if only you had done this. Lord, if only you had done what I asked, then things would be different, things would be better, my life would be better. But Martha's faith hasn't failed her. She's still able to say, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And she believes the Orthodox Jewish teaching. That there will be a great resurrection, that in the last day everyone will be raised. But then Jesus gives Martha something that is even more precious and even more glorious promise. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? Remember the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus made it clear, I did not come to give you bread. Rather, he was saying, I am the bread of life. And so too here, Jesus doesn't just give us resurrection and give us life. He is the resurrection and the life. There is no resurrection, there is no life apart from in Jesus. So one of those slightly tricky moments like I had that other sermon, so bear with me, I'll try and keep with it. Father, pray that you'd help me to be able to keep with this and to keep understanding what I'm trying to say here and understanding the words and to preach them rightly if it's your will. Amen. Pause for a moment. I think I'm okay. I want to try, but thank you, Helen. Yeah, the question is, if you won't come to Jesus, if you won't believe in the Lord Jesus, if you won't turn to him, where else will you go? Where else will you go to find life? Life that can last even beyond the grave. But if you will come to Jesus, if you will have him, if you will believe in him, he is the resurrection and the life. What else does this mean? The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. Lazarus has died, but his death is not the end. There is that resurrection to come. And unless Jesus comes first, you and I will also die. But if we believe in him, we will live. We will live even though we die. Death is terrible. Death is a foreign intrusion into God's good world. But if you trust in Jesus, then your death is not the end. And indeed, your death is no worse than Lazarus's death was. See, the gap between Lazarus's death and his resurrection, there may only have been 4 days. And for us, it might be longer. But in every other sense, our situation is no different to his. Verse 26, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. When we believe in Jesus, Jesus gives us life, life as it is meant to be, life to the full, life in relationship with him. And all who believe in him have this life, and who have this life will never die. Isn't that the most glorious promise? Isn't that the most precious promise? In a world of sepsis and cancer and heart disease and tragic accidents and war and terrorism, in a world where each one of us is hurtling towards the grave quicker and quicker with every new year that comes, is this not the most glorious promise? Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus asks Martha, and he asks us, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Not just in the sense of, do you believe these facts, but do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me to conquer your grave? Do you trust me to conquer the graves of those who you love? I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Do you believe this? Jesus reveals his glory in that great promise. And then he also reveals his glory in his emotions. See how he reveals his glory in his emotions. When Mary comes to Jesus, she has the same words as her sister. Verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, as she speaks, the tears are flowing down her cheeks. Is there a hint in, I've got a croaking voice, is there a hint in her croaking voice? Where were you, Jesus? Why did you not come sooner? Verse 33, Jesus sees her weeping, and we're told that he is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And the word translated deeply moved elsewhere in Greek writings, that has a sense of outrage, of anger, of indignation. Deep within, Jesus feels a sense of outrage at this situation. What is it that's moving him so deeply? Is he angry at the intrusion of sin and sickness and death into the good world that he created? Is he outraged by the impact that death has on these people that he loves so deeply? But perhaps alongside that, he's also outraged at their unbelief. Deeply disturbed by the insinuation that he has failed to do the most loving thing for this family by letting Lazarus die. And he is troubled. And the word troubled has a sense of shaking and agitation. But alongside that outrage, Jesus is also overflowing with such compassion. Verse 35, Jesus wept. I take it Jesus is not weeping for Lazarus. He knows he's about to raise Lazarus. But as he sees the pain in the faces of his dear friends, he is weeping with them. It's a good reason why this passage is often preached at funerals. I've often looked at this passage in funerals and spoken of the comfort of Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the one who can raise us from the grave. But I've also a number of times shared this precious verse. Jesus wept. In this verse, God comforts us in our grief by showing us that he is not aloof. He's not sitting up there in heaven untouched by our pain. Rather, he has come alongside us. He knows and he cares and he loves us and he weeps alongside us. But verse 37, again, a questioning of Jesus' love. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Does it sometimes seem a little bit like that for us? Surely Jesus could have done something. Surely he could have intervened. Does he really love me? Does he really want what's best for me? And Jesus' emotional response to that in verse 38 is again to be deeply moved, to be indignant, to be outraged. And in all these strong emotions, Jesus is showing us more of his glory. That he's not a robot. He's not floating around serenely and untouched by all the things that trouble us. He became a man just like us. He cares like we do. He got troubled and agitated and distressed like we do. He weeps like we do. But unlike our emotions, his emotions were always exactly right, always precisely appropriate for the situation, always grieving at the things that should be grieved over, the glory of his emotions. But then in verses 39 to 44, Jesus shows his glory in his grave-busting power. The glory of his grave-busting power. Verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Back to Jesus' big purpose in this chapter, to love his loved ones by making known his glory. This is what he promised to Martha when she came out to meet him. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And now he's going to prove it. Lazarus, come out! And the dead man comes out. The dead man walks. The one who had breathed his last starts breathing again. Chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus promised, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear my voice and come out. Do you believe that he can do that? Do you believe that he will do that? Well, in front of Martha and Mary and John, who wrote this gospel, and many others, Jesus has already proved it to those eyewitnesses. Jesus didn't just come to bring resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. That the final raising of our bodies from the grave to live forever. The resurrection has broken into the world already. He is the resurrection. And when he comes back a second time, he will finish the job. He will say to Stephen who was stoned, martyred, he will say, Stephen, come out. He will say, Billy Graham, come out. He will say, Megan Franklin, come out. And he will say, Paul Gibson, come out. Janet Wisner, come out. Rosemary, come out. Tony, come out. He will say that to each one. And just like Lazarus, we will hear his voice and we will rise to live. How does Jesus love his loved ones? By revealing to us his glory, the glory of God that transforms us from top to bottom. And how does Jesus reveal his glory? In the glory of his promise, the glory of his perfect emotions, and the glory of his grave-busting power. But as I draw to a close, Jesus also has something even greater to show us about his glory. Throughout John's gospel, we have been waiting for Jesus' hour to come. John 2, verse 4, my hour has not yet come. Chapter 7, verse 30, his hour had not yet come. 8, verse 20, his hour had not yet come. But now look with me at chapter 12, verse 23. Chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And now at last he is going to show us how he loves his loved ones. And now at last he's going to show us the greatest demonstration of his glory. And how will he do that? Very next verse. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Where do you see the glory of Jesus? At the cross of Jesus. And if you've glimpsed the glory of Jesus at the cross of Jesus, then you know how deeply he loves you. Jesus, that the kernel of wheat, let himself fall to the ground and die. And by doing that, he's given us new life, resurrection life to many, many seeds. We can have life because he gave up his life. That he died so that we could get to see and enjoy and marvel at his glory forever. We get to see his glory now as we share the bread and wine in just a few moments. We get to see his glory now as we marvel at the love of the cross. And even when everything else is taken away from us, even when we die, Jesus died so that we might be raised to gaze upon his glory and delight in him forever. Earlier on, I summarized Jesus' verdict. I said, Jesus might say this, seeing my glory is better than life itself, and because I love you, I will show you my glory, even if it's the cost of your life. But now Jesus' message to us is, seeing my glory is better than life itself, and because I love you, I will show you my glory, even if it is at the cost of my life, his life. He gave up his life so that we might see his glory.